Just like to invite Noelia and Sunil and Sarah and Flavia. Yeah, all the gurus up. And I just want to hand over to Noelia this morning because I believe you're going to sing a song for us, aren't you? And then you're going to lead us, you're going to speak to us this morning. So I'm just going to hand over without any further ado.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. I should have introduced us, but you all know it. So, we started off with singing the Urdu piece, and then we went on to do the English. I realized midway in the song that I should have notified you guys about it. Anyway, I'm going to start the message that I have for you today. But before that, I'm going to ask Sunil to come and help me with the verses, and then we're going to go into a prayer, and then I'll start from there. Lord Jesus, I give this day into your hand, and Lord, I ask you to bless each one of us present here. Lord, I ask you to take control of my tongue and my words, and everything that I say, Lord, be not from me, but from the Holy Spirit. So Lord, be with me and help me through this. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So have you got the slides up? So I've been a bit of the accountant that I am. I'm trying to do a presentation, and I hope that it turns out the way I wanted it to. Right. I wanted to talk to you all about being salt for the world. Jesus asked us to be the salt for this world, and if you look at that verse, Jesus said that salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. So why did Jesus ask us to be salt and not any other mineral? For that, I sort of went back and looked at some facts around salt. So if you go on to the next slide. So there are some sort of high-level facts. So with salt, there are 14,000 uses of salt. And similarly, and I've got this information from the link below, because I know that a lot of us like to know where I've got the information from, so I've got the information from there. And salt is something that is abundant in the world. We can never, ever run out of salt. And similarly, human beings, there are loads of human beings, like there are loads of people in the world. I mean, the last figure that I remember is what, 6 billion? So it's gone up from there. So my point in presenting this fact is that there's this abundance of mankind on earth. And each one of us, God's given us our special talents, a special gift. So, and God wants us to use those gifts that He's given us, in a way that brings, abundance into the world. So, the other fact that I got about salt, that there's enough salt in the world that if we look at Europe, we can make that European map 5 times over. That's the amount of salt that's there in the world. And the ocean, the sea itself, 2.5% of the water, like the sea, is salt. So there's plenty of salt in the world. And United States, they're the biggest salt producing country in the world. And they have 55 trillion metric tons. Now, that's a lot, basically. Yeah? So, and the world uses about 240 million tons of salt a year. So if we look at the U.S. reserves itself, that's good enough to last us 100 years. So, 100,000 years, sorry. Getting wound. Anyway, sorry about that. Yeah. So getting the facts straight, so going back to what I was saying, enough salt, we can never run out of salt. That's a fact, yeah? So if we go on to the next slide, what I've tried to show here is divide those uses into 3 main categories that every one of us can relate to. So taste and preservation that we use for food. So if there's no salt in food, it's tasteless. You can't get it down the throat. And we Asians, we love to have salt in our food. I know if there isn't enough salt, it's a problem. It's a problem. Preservation. You need to have salt to preserve food as well. So for example, fish, the fish villages, you'll see they have loads of reserves of salt. They salt the fish up and then they keep them. So that's used as a preservation material. So if salt wouldn't be there, we wouldn't be able to have some of the things that we have in the way that they're available now. Healing. So I'll go into detail about each one of these in a bit. So So I just wanted to show you how level here. And the third one is security and well-being. So if you go into the next slide, that tells us about how we taste and preserve. So we need to first taste the goodness of God. If we don't taste the goodness of God, we can't preserve His presence among the community. So it's a two-way link, but the priority is to get our link first right with God. Once we're right with God, then it's easier to talk to, like, to preserve unity, to preserve peace, joy, etc. in the community. So what I've done is use four main principles here, and I want to talk through each one of them. So, for example, if I look at joy, I'm going to ask Sunil to read me Exodus chapter 15, verses 20 and 21.
Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. Both horse and driver He has hurled into the sea."
This is a passage that when the Israelites got out of the Red Sea, when the Red Sea was divided into two parts, when Moses stuck his staff onto the Red Sea, the Pharaoh's army was following them. That's when there was a lot of tension in the Israelite camp. But the Lord went before them, cleared the path for them. And when all that happened, after that, Miriam rejoiced in the Lord. She went out, she danced, and in the Urdu words, there's a instrument which we call daf. That's a round instrument, and you play it with your hands. And it's something similar that she used over there. So the point being is, we need to preserve joy all the time among us. Not only when we're happy, when we have everything in front of us, it's in the time when we're not happy, when we're struggling, even that time, we need to preserve the joy of the Lord in us. And if you look at 2 Samuel, chapter 6, verse 14.
Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might.
So this is where David brought the ark of the Lord to his city, and he was dancing in front of the Lord. And if we go on later, we see that his wife despised him because of this. So when we're joyous, we sometimes do stuff that for the worldly people, it can be a bit difficult to grasp. I mean, certainly the fire tunnel that we do. If you get a nominal person into the church, they're gonna struggle with the concept of what's happening there. But I love it. And I know a lot of people love it. And the last deeper I went to, I had Sarah and Sunil there, and I was like praying, "God, I wish they do the fire tunnel. I want them to see this." That is a real example of joy being among us. Yeah? So that's living and breathing joy. And we have to have that. And once we have it from the Lord, we then distribute it or we recognize it in our community. So I wanted to share this particular verse with you where Michal despises David. It's, verse 21 of the same chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 6. Verse 21.
David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord."
So in this particular case, when David actually goes back to Michal and says to her that, "Look, that was for the Lord. That joy is in my heart, and I will celebrate no matter what happens. No matter what happens." It's quite difficult if you think about it for a minute, that if we do something for which our partners, like our partner or our family despises us for the Lord, it can be very, very difficult. But if we do it for the Lord, we preserve His joy among us, and He becomes our priority then. And when I read this passage, I was thinking, how difficult would it be for David to say those words to his wife, or for Michal to actually feel embarrassed about David? But the point is still that, you know, being joyful is important, and the Lord has asked us to rejoice in Him. And then we carry on, and we read, I meant to go on to the next point here. I wanted to go on peace. So we start off, I'm just going to ask Sunil to read another verse for me. And that is John 14, verse 27.
Which says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid."
So in this verse, we see that Jesus has given us His peace, and we need to distribute, or we need to practice that peace in us. And that peace needs to go out into the community. So what does it mean to bring peace? So when in times of trouble, if we remember that when Jesus and His apostles were in the boat and on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm came, and it was a pretty bad situation, the apostles say to Jesus that, "Are you going to just, you know, let us be? Are you going to just not sit, just lie there and sleep and not do anything?" He gets up and he rebukes the storm. So that peace needs to be in us at all times. No matter how bad the circumstances are, we have the authority which we need to practice and go out and say, "Peace, be still." You know, we have the authority. Jesus has given us that power in our bodies to bring peace in situations. I mean, me certainly, I get upset when I look at all these wars and everything, you know, going on in the world. And I think, you know, what is our role in a Christian's role in all these wars that happen? Around the world, certainly, because I'm from Pakistan and Afghanistan's really near, they're very close to us. We can just sort of, it's right next to us. So when I think about it, I said, how can I personally, you know, bring peace in my own sort of territory? Because we were talking about territories last week with Jamaica's prayer. So that's what got me thinking about it. And I said, A, I pray about it. I use my authority to bring peace. B, I need to create an environment around me. So when we were in Pakistan, there used to be Afghani children that used to live on the streets. They used to eat food that was in the rubbish can. And I've seen that happen a number of times. Those children used to sit on rubbish heaps and pick out rotten tomatoes and rotten apple and eat that. So where do we fit in? Well, I was young, so I didn't really do a lot about it. But when I tried to relate it back, I remember my mother making parathas for these children. And then one of them used to come, and then he used to bring four others with him every morning. And my mom used to do her night shift and come in the morning and make parathas for those children. So it's not something we would directly relate to as being peace, but it is something that God's given us, and it's in our territory, something that we can distribute to people around us. These are areas that we can influence and bring a difference. So if we think about it, I mean, maybe in the midst of it all, it was four or five children that we used to feed almost every other day. We did create a difference. We did create a difference. So if we go on from there, onto harmony.
"That all to them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they also be into us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me."
Sorry, the context of this was John chapter 17, verse 21. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me. So harmony, or what we would normally call as unity. So we know that the Lord is united in His, that the Trinity, they work together. They never work against each other. So over there, Jesus is praying to His Father in this particular verse, and He says, they may be united as we are united. So there He means us, the church. He wants us to be united. Although I'm not a Catholic, and I left Catholicism a long time ago, there's one thing that the Catholics still practice today, and that is that, and I respect them for it. They have a Sunday where they call unity of the church. Although and what they pray about is to get all the church united, you know, all these different denominations that are out there, to be able to come together and worship. Although they want everybody to do it in the Catholic style, but I like the concept of it. You know, the concept of it is good, that all the church just should come together and worship the Lord and leave aside those fine boundaries that we've created for ourselves. And all that does is create differences. So being, you know, in harmony, being in unity is really, really important. This concept is not something that Jesus brought on His own. It's something that's there in the Old Testament, and the psalmist also talks about it. So if we look at Psalm 133 and verse 1.
How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity.
So even the Old Testament, the psalmist, he understood it, that being together in unity is important. And in the Urdu Bible, they actually talk about how good it is for brothers to be united. So that's the literal translation that's been in my head, that, you know, for the church, for the community, you know, to be like brothers. Brothers inherit the same piece of land. They do everything together. They stay in the same house. They eat out of the same table. Their food is cooked in the same kitchen. So what I'm trying to say is they do everything together, and they take care of each other like their family. And Jesus, the Lord, He wanted us to be like brothers to each other. So that's really important to God's heart, that we remain in harmony and be united. So if I go on to the next one, love, I think every Sunday, you know, everybody who talks about this talk about love. So I don't want to really go on about it, but there's one verse that we all know, John 3:16, that talks about how God loved us. And then there's one verse in the 1 Corinthians 13:13.
And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
So no matter what happens, even more important than faith is love. People can and are free to not agree with what I say, but what I'm actually going to say might be a challenge. It is more important for us to show love than to share our faith, because that's what the Bible just told me. Because when you show love, the second step, faith, automatically, because when you show love to somebody, they'll ask, how did that love come into that person? And that's the opening for the faith. Yeah. So when we go out, we don't always have to tell the other person, you know, you need to come to Jesus straight away. We need to start off by saying, you know, we love you. We're happy to share our lives with you. We're happy to visit you when you need us to. We're happy to talk to you when you want to talk. I mean, especially in our work environments, a lot of people have, you know, they have issues with their managers and everything. I always have an issue with my manager. Every manager I've had, I think they hate me. I don't know why it happens. I always think the manager hates me. And I wish Frederick was here, and he'd tell you, every single day I'd tell him how unhappy I was with the manager. And all he'd do is just sit there and listen to me. And sometimes that, you know, being able to get the bitterness out of yourself improved my relationship with my manager, because I'd taken it out of my system. It didn't stay in my heart. It helped me improve my relationship with my colleagues. You know, just to show that little bit of space to lend your ear to somebody it was a sign of, you know, of Christian love. And that really, really, really helps. Really helps. So I really think it's important for us to, you know, show love first and everything, you know, then falls into line. Okay. So the next slide. So this is about healing. And the key verse in this is James chapter 5, verse 14 to 15.
Is anyone among us, among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church to pray over them, and then anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven.
So healing is really, really important. And if you look at healing, that I've sort of segmentized it into three different areas: spiritual, emotional, and physical. So in this particular verse that we've just read, it shows how we're to minister healing. And this guideline about ministering, we can use in all three segments. So if we look at spiritual healing, what I'd like to do is read Luke chapter 10, verse 17.
The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.
So this is where Jesus sent out 72 of his disciples and gave them authority over demons. So demons is, as we say, it's not something manifesting in people. It is that, but it also other demons like anger, you know, hatred, all these things also falls into the spiritual issues of humans. And what this particular verse tells us, that we have got authority over the spiritual realm. We can go out and get these spirits to subdue to us in the name of Jesus. And we need to learn to use this authority. I haven't seen it a lot here in England, but in Pakistan, a lot of people actually go out to these witch doctors. Because they can't afford medicine, you see. That's an issue. To go out to the doctor is a big issue. So they go out to these witch doctors and give them money and ask them to pray for this. And they open the spiritual realm to themselves. They get these demons to come and create more issues. So they might even get healing for the time being by these issues, but it leaves a lasting stain on their soul and they cannot get rid of that. So we have got authority over those situations. We can go out, stand and pray for these people. And we've got the authority. We can expect those demons to leave. In Reading Vineyard Church, there was Mark Max. I know a lot of you might have heard of him. He's the guy who started off the hot healing on the street. And he was telling us the story about how a spirit manifested itself into a woman they were praying for. And she tried to throw a knife at him. And as she was about to, she was in the action of doing it, all he did was say to her, stop. And she stopped. Because he didn't need to say, stop in Jesus' name or anything like that. Because the authority is inside him. He just used the word stop. So we don't always need to sort of start off with a long prayer and say, you know, Holy Spirit, come us. We need to believe that it's already in us. And we need to go out and just, you know, minister into these environments. And so if I'll go on to the next one, and that's emotional healing. In this particular segment, I wanted to talk about the Samaritan woman. She needed healing, but it wasn't physical or spiritual. She needed emotional healing. She was in a state where her villagers, her people she lived with, they'd rejected her. She had been rejected by her partners. She probably had, the reason why she was alone at the well was because nobody wanted to be with her at the time that she was at the well. So there was a lot of rejection, possibly a lot of abuse, and neglect. So she had been, you know, she would have been hurt emotionally, possibly physically and sexually. So there's a woman there and her emotions. If you read through the whole passage, I don't want to go through that. But if you read through the whole passage, Jesus ministers to her by his words. And he calms her fears. And by him speaking to her, she's able to go out, accept that whatever was in her past was in her past. She was able to live with it and go out and talk to the villagers about Jesus. She'd been set free of the negativity that was within her, the emotional lack that was within her. And she went out and just ministered to other people. So being in her condition that she was, she forgot about all that. And that is what we need to do, you know, minister to people who are emotionally rejected, who are emotionally hurt. And that's the second concept of healing. The third one, physical. And I'd like Sunil to read Acts chapter 3, verse 16.
It's verse 6.
Verse 6.
Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk."
So this is where there is a cripple who sits at the temple's golden gate, and he's ill, and he asks for alms from Peter, and Peter, you know, they weren't exactly rich, so he just turns around to them and says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, I give it to you." So what we have, the ability to heal physical disableness, is far more than silver and gold. So, I mean, the Bible tells us, "Seek ye the kingdom of God first and everything else will follow." So what we have is far, far, far more worth, it's got more worth than silver and gold. And we need to be able to go out and minister. I mean, thinking about hearts, one thing that I'd like to go back to is when we do these healing on the streets, I've only seen about two or three people actually being physically healed. A lot of them are emotionally healed. What they don't understand is why would somebody come out, spend their Saturday in this high street for 2 hours, 3 hours, and pray for people? What's the motivation behind them? They cannot get grips of it. They don't understand it. And that's where it opens the door for us to speak to them and tell us our motivation is Jesus Christ. He loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his life up for you. And he wants you all whole, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and even financially. He wants us whole. He wants us to have the abundance of life. So if I go on to the last one that I had, security and well-being. So, to get the context of this particular point, we need to read Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 46. I'm not going to go into the whole of this story. You guys can read it. But what it is it talks about Jesus saying to his disciples how, when the end of time is going to come, God's going to split the sheep from the goats, and he's going to say, "I was ill and you didn't," and you to the goats he's going to say, "I was ill and you didn't minister to me," and to the sheep he's going to say to them that you did do all these good things. So we need to sort of go back and read the whole passage. It's a long passage, but what I'm trying to say is Jesus expects us to be able to provide security in the community and well-being as well. So what do I mean by security? When a person is part of the church, they automatically feel secure. So you've got a lot of people around you. You can talk to people. If you've got issues, you can talk to somebody in the church about it. Not so in England, but when I was in Pakistan, the church was a lot more into the community. And the reason for that is people don't have a job seeker's allowance. People don't have benefits. They don't have these things. So if somebody loses their job, if somebody doesn't have money to pay for their medical bills or something, the first place they run to is the church. The church has to. It's their job to go out and minister to these people, give them financial aid. A lot of education work is done by the Catholic and church in Pakistan. So the best institutions, the medical institutions, the education institutions, all the best ones were run by the church in Pakistan. And the reason for that is they actually picked up on this, that we need to be out there in the community and not just provide for the spiritual upbringing of people. We need to do it for the physical one as well. So all these points that I've got there, finance, being able to sort of help people financially, especially the widows and the orphans. There's a verse in the Bible that references this. Education. Best educated, you know, there was a point up till the 1970s when if you, in Pakistan, if you wanted a good job, they would actually reference, you need to have studied from a convent school. Then the standard sort of dropped after that. But the reason for telling you all this, the church was really, really, has a lot of responsibility to be able to be in the community and provide these things. Medical, I mean, I'll tell you something. My hepatitis B vaccines were done by the church. So the church is, you know, really important. I mean, in Africa nowadays as well, a lot of it's church-led organizations that are working there. And in developing countries as well, it's a lot of church-led work. And it's really important that we contribute to it, you know, from our wealth, from our prayers, from our words, and sometimes actually going out and helping those guys. I mean, I was really, really impressed when I found out that River Church was really, really involved in missionary stuff. At some point, I think there was a slide up here that told me that, I mean, Riverism works with, it's got representatives in about, 14 countries? 13 countries? Something like that. So I was really, really impressed, you know. And I feel quite privileged telling people that I'm part of River. Because, you see, a lot of churches out there, they're very self-centered, but they are. They're only interested in their own well-being. You know, they want the tithes of the people, and they're going to run programs that are, it's important that we run programs for our own community as well. We have to do that. We have to be able to go out for the people that are on our doorsteps. People like, you can sit down, sorry. So it's very important that we minister to people on our doorsteps. I mean, part of Kairos, I didn't attend the whole course, which I'm not happy about. But something that I did learn over there, we need to attend people at our doorstep. So it's important that we remain internally focused as well. But there needs to be a balance at both ends. Something that I learned when we were doing healing on the streets was, there's a lot of Sikh people and that stopped when I was there. And one lady stopped and there was a Filipino guy, I don't know who he was, somebody from every nation. And she said to him, is there anybody, she was trying to say to him, is there anybody who can speak in Punjabi here? And he couldn't understand her because she struggled with speaking English. She really couldn't, you know, and it happened to be, call it being at the right place at the right time. I overheard the conversation. I went and I spoke to that lady. And we both of us, the Filipino guy and I, we both prayed for her. And the thing that really, really hit her was the fact that there was somebody who could understand her in the team there and who actually prayed for her. And she said to me, how much do I need to pay you? And, you know, I said, no, you don't need to pay us anything. You know, we got it free. We're giving it out free. So that's a fact, you know. People, they're out there at our doorstep, don't understand exactly what it is about to be, you know, what Christians are about. Christians, as people, they're selfless people. I would call them, they give out their time, they give out their energy, their finances, you know, but they don't see that people fail to see the whole picture sometimes. So yeah, I just wanted to really talk to you about starting from salt, how God wants to use us, and then sort of referring it back to how we use that in our community. So that's all that I wanted to say today. Okay, thanks.